pull out your notes. We're going to continue our series this morning, and I'm going to involve some kiddos. So, kiddos, you're not going to be too bored this morning. We're going to get you involved in a minute. So pull out your notes. If you don't have the notes, Scott, you got a pile of them there? Scott's going to hand out notes to those who don't have it, so please raise your hand. We're just going to go around and get notes to you. If you don't have them, you will want them to follow along where we're going today. And please don't be shy. Get your hand up till we get notes to you. All right. If you look here, Foundations of Our Faith, we're going to call this the mystery of the one new man. Please don't assume that I understand this mystery. I'm just going to talk about it. Okay, so we'll get to what that mystery is in a minute, but I want to review of this series, where we've been, where we're going. So if we take a look at point number A, we started out in the foundations of our faith with the doctrine of God, who He is, what He's like, then that He created, and that He created man, the doctrine of man, the sin and the fall of man. So we're just on this progression. We see God, who has a burning desire to love. And so He creates man. He creates man specifically with a capacity to love Him back and feel His love. And man rebels and falls. And then the Lord makes a plan, or has a plan, and institutes what we call the plan of redemption, to restore man from that place where they had intimate communion, dwelt with God Himself in the garden. They saw His face. They lived with Him, if you want to use those kind of terms. And He shared intimate communion with them. Intimate, just emotions and nearness, friendship. And that was lost. And so He committed Himself to restoring that reality. And He did that primarily through a people called Israel. Okay? So that's the doctrine of Israel. And this would the primary vehicle where the Lord was going to bring His promises to come to pass. And so number six, we talked about those promises. And I would love for one of you to, or just shout it out. There's two main currents, two main promises that are on the Lord's heart that He wants to restore man to. And He's going to do it through someone, and He's going to restore something. Okay, so what are those two promises? I've talked about them extensively. Don't let me down. Come on. Oh, close. Okay. So the promises are the Anointed One. The Anointed One was going to come forth. Okay? He was going to restore the whole earth back to being under the kingdom and the rulership of God. He was going to bring everything back. He was going to subdue sin. He was going to restore man. His name was the Anointed One. All throughout the promises, I will send the Anointed One. Even from Genesis, we see it. Okay? And then number two, the main promise of God, the thing that was on His heart to restore, was His dwelling place. Okay, so the Anointed One and the dwelling place. Those two themes that the Lord was going to, that was the promises, that was the redemptive promises of God. I'm going to send the Anointed One, and I'm going to live with you again. Those are the two promises. Okay? Then number seven, there was an issue though, right? With the people of promise, their hearts were always far from the Lord. They were bent towards rebellion. They call that sin nature. When the Lord says, turn right, and we say, I really, really want to go left. Okay, that's called sin nature. And there was this issue that their hearts and their minds could not love God. They were fallen. And so we have the doctrine of the cross, that the death and resurrection of Jesus dealt with that issue. So now the promised people of God could be in nearness to the Lord again and partner with Him in bringing out the promises. Does that make sense? Okay? So what I'm saying through that is that the death and resurrection of Jesus is glorious in that we get to live forever. I love that. But there was an issue on the Lord's heart, and it was called these two themes, these two promises that were going to come to pass in the earth, were being hindered by people not being able to be in relationship with God. And so the death and resurrection of Jesus fixed that. It's called now we're a new what? A new creation. We talked about this and had a couple teachings on it. And so now we can fully partner with the Lord to see these promises come about. That's the doctrine of salvation. And the doctrine of the new covenant realities, a new heart and a new mind. Okay? And we find ourselves right there in the foundation series. So that's where we're at in this storyline of what God's doing. Do you feel that progression? God, he's there. He created man to be in intimacy with them, to dwell with them. That was lost. He restores it through the Anointed One. The first part of that is causing us to be a new creation. And then these new covenant realities that we're walking in and where this is going, okay, is those promises actually coming to real, literal fruition in the earth. So letter B, find ourselves midstream in the grand drama of human history. This is the grand story of humanity. This is history. And now where I want to place ourselves is right in that moment where Jesus actually come to the earth and he's given us the power of the Holy Spirit to then partner with him to see those promises come to pass. So picture yourself in Acts 2, in this storyline. Okay, so you're Jewish, you've got this history of the Jewish people and what the Lord's doing through Israel, and Jesus comes, he dies, he's rose to life, he dwells with you for 40 days, talking about how these promises, what he called the kingdom, was going to come to the earth. And he was going to partner with you and through you to see it happen. He goes up into the air, and you're praying in a little room, you get filled with the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, and we'll be in that in a couple weeks. And then you're filled with the Spirit to be able to connect other people. This is your main goal, connecting other people to this new covenant reality of being able to have a new heart and a new mind to partner with Jesus. Can you picture it? That's where I want you to picture yourself. So you don't know anything else. You don't know what's going to happen with the church. You don't know the story. You find yourself, there you are. Okay? Let's look at Roman numeral 2, letter A. At the onset of the next chapter in redemptive history, Jesus fills with power and commissions 12 young Jewish men to preach to the world through words and deeds the truth of freedom, nearness, and life found in the new covenant. So I need 12 volunteers. I'd like the young people, just to keep them busy. Okay, there we go. Get about this age. So if you're kind of this age, I need you up here. I need 12 of you. If you annoy your mom with how much you're moving around in your seat, come up here. Okay? 1, 2. There we go. Come on, and let's get you on this side. I need you on this side. Come over here. Stand up. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11. Give me one more. There's 12. Oh, you were up here, man. You can't drop out of the game. All right, I need one more. Do I have it? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11. Somebody, come on now. Be brave. I need a brave soul. We can't have 11. There we go. Thank you very much. All right. Women in ministry. We love it. Okay. Good. Here we go. We got 12. And again, ladies, just, you know, you're actors this morning. Actresses, okay? You're all young men right now. Okay? All you guys are young men. And you're all Jewish young men. Okay? So now, we have our 12. Jesus commissions these 12, gives them power to go out and to preach the gospel of connecting through faith, forgiveness of sins, and a new creation, a new heart and mind to partner with Jesus. Okay? These guys go around and do this for 10 years. Okay? Primarily to just Jewish people. Okay? Because the Lord has always, it's just been through Israel that he's worked. And so still their impression and their preaching the gospel, even through the instruction of Jesus, just to those that are Jewish. Okay? So, I need more volunteers. I need some Gentiles. Okay? You know what? What I think I'll do, because it was so hard to get just 12, I'm going to split you guys up. I'm going to take... All right, I'm going to go like this. One, two, one, two, one, two, one, two, one, two, one, two. Two's here, one's here. If you can't remember, oh, what do we got? You're here. Go there. There we go. Perfect. Okay, we got our apostles, these young Jewish men, and then we have our Gentiles over here. And guys, I want you to kind of like, you just be chaotic. Just kind of, don't make noise though, all right? But just kind of wander around with no order over here, okay? Now you guys, you're all lined up, okay, get in a big line. Okay, you know your mission, you know what you're doing, all right? So we're just primarily ministering right here. We've got this confusion. Now think about, okay, you guys can stop the confusion. We got this confusion over here. Now, these people are trying to worship God. They're trying to connect with a creator of some kind, worshiping all kinds of idols and that kind of thing. These guys are lined out, okay? They have order, they know the truth, and they're bringing that truth to other people. And specifically, just to, you guys aren't ministering over here yet. You're just ministering over here to your own people. This is for 10 years in the book of Acts, okay? And if you look at your notes, it's going to bring you Acts chapter 2, all the way through chapter 9, okay? Now, I want to say this. There are people that are not ethnic Jews that are being saved because they are in the faith of Judaism, okay? There's examples of this. There's many examples. In Acts chapter 2 through verse or chapter 9, those that are saved that aren't ethnically Jewish are invited to participate in the truth of the gospel because they follow Judaism. Okay? They're Irish that decided to get circumcised and to follow Torah. And so they're part of the temple worship and all that. They're accepted in the Jewish faith. Does that make sense? And so the gospel is preached to them. When you see in Acts 2, men from every nation, you know, different nations and different tongues, they're there because they're following the tradition of the day of Pentecost, where they gather in Jerusalem because that's what Torah tells them to do. And they're circumcised. They are in the faith of Judaism. Does that make sense? That's why they're there that day. And so that's who these guys are preaching to. So you guys pretend you're preaching the gospel, whatever that looks like to you. Excellent. Very good. That's what I look like. Right. Okay. So they're doing this for 10 years, all right? Now, when these guys are commissioned, they're... call them in their early 20s. Maybe some even think they were in their late teens, early 20s. 10 years. Now they're in their 30s. Okay, they've been preaching the gospel to both ethnic Jews and those that are of the faith of Judaism. Okay? Then something crazy happens. Number two, in Acts 10, you get one of these guys. Go ahead, chaos. Be chaotic. Excellent. Now, they're just kind of going for it. They're just trying to connect to the Lord. Okay, these guys are lined out. They know the truth. And we're going to pick one of these guys right here. Okay, you guys can stop the rest of the chaos. This guy says, I like some of that. Okay, I like, you know, I like what I hear about their God and stuff. But he is not, you know, he doesn't get circumcised. He doesn't keep Torah. What he does is he honors God through prayers and giving. Okay? He says, I want to honor the Jewish God through prayers and giving. And what happens is an angel shows up to him and says, there's going to come a man who's going to declare the truth to you. So here we got this guy. This is Cornelius right here. Okay, then I need Peter. Who wants to be Peter? You want to be Peter. All right, we're going to take this guy. He looks more like a Peter to me. Okay, we got Peter here. So Peter, we guys know the story. He gets the vision of the sheep being lowered, okay, and the way that he doesn't understand what that means, and he gets showed up to, and says, "I want you to go and preach the gospel to this guy." Now this is crazy for Peter, okay, because for 10 years He's only been preaching to ethnic Jews and those of the faith of Judaism. And he knows that this guy is not circumcised and does not follow Torah. Okay? So he goes over there. He's not sure what to think, but the Lord told him to. He stands up here. All right, all you guys kind of get over here. You're going to stand up. You guys are going to kind of kneel down. You're going to stand up here. There we go. And now here's Cornelius in his house. Peter begins to preach. Go ahead. Just kind of pretend you're preaching. No, you got to stay up here, man. You need the podium. This is America. We preach on podiums. Okay, so there we go. Now preach at him. Just kind of telling him the truth of the gospel he told everybody else. Before he even gets done, all you guys get filled with the Spirit and get saved. So flop around, get filled with the Spirit, whatever that looks like to you. Hands in the air. Okay? Okay, down on your knees, whatever it looks like. Come on, get saved, you guys. Let's see what it looks like. Praying. Excellent. Very good. All right. Now, Peter, go ahead and just be totally surprised. The craziest thing you ever saw. What kind of face would you make? There it is. Okay. So he doesn't know what to think. Okay. As these guys are getting saved. Does that make sense? Okay. Now, these guys, they hear about this. Now, for 10 years, what's been happening? They've been preaching only to a specific group through the instructions of Jesus himself. And they hear that Peter preached to these guys. Peter went into their house and preached to them. Now, I want you guys to look at the crowd here. Show me those surprised faces like he just showed. The most crazy thing you've ever heard of. Show them your face. All right, there it is. Craziness. Now, Peter, you come over here. Peter's going to tell them the story. Now, you guys look at Peter with crazy faces. Like, what were you thinking? Okay, now Peter explains the story, right, of all that happened and that these guys get saved. All right, good. Let's give our volunteers a round of hands so far, or a round of applause. Good. I'll need you guys back up in a little bit, okay? I'll need you back up in a minute. Now for 10 more years, Book of Acts. We're going to go chapter 11, 18 through 15. That entire portion. For 10 more years, Gentiles, just like that story that happened at Cornelius, it began to happen all across the surrounding areas in Jerusalem itself and the surrounding areas. This began to happen. So you have these, you know, the chaos people getting saved by the people of, call it order, the people of truth that know the truth. They begin to get saved. And what happens is, it's the craziest thing, is as the gospel is being preached, this group over here does not respond. This group over here begins to respond in huge numbers. Pretty soon, this group is bigger than this group. Okay? That brings us up to Acts 15 and on that, in that story that we all know. And these guys are just, let's look at number 3. Over the next 10 years, many more Gentiles believed upon Jesus, were given power by the Holy Spirit. In fact, there was a noticeable receptiveness and hunger of the Gentile peoples compared to the Jews. Now, why that's important, that they were filled with the Holy Spirit, is because the filling of the Holy Spirit, the power of God for ministry, was to demonstrate power to bring about the promises of God. And so the thinking was, that was hard for, you know, an ethnic Jew to get, is that because they've been filled by the Spirit, these Gentiles are now part of the group of people that brings about the promises of God. Again, that it wasn't offensive that they got forgiven from sins. It was offensive that they got included to partner with God in being the nation that brings about the promises. Does that make sense? Those two promises. And that the proof that they were included was the giving of the Holy Spirit for ministry. Okay? So let's flip. Number 4. Now at this point, the young men, that Jesus commissioned are now in their 40s. They've been doing ministry for 20 years. Okay, just kind of picture your own life doing ministry for 20 years. Good example of this, Pastor Al was a pastor of this church for 25 years. Okay, so if let's say 20 years, and they just kind of, at the end of that 20-year mark, they're faced with this reality that the people that were supposed to receive the message don't, and the people that are in chaos, just running all over the place, are getting it. All right? They're faced with many questions. They're unsure concerning the Gentiles coming to faith in Jesus. Picture the leadership of God in this moment. Jesus knew this was going to happen, didn't he? Totally knew it. And leaves them seemingly unprepared for it. Like they're like confused about what's happening. And Jesus was with them for how many years, and then for 40 days even after he rose from the grave, and didn't fill them in on purpose. Now that just puts us in a little tailspin about the leadership of God. They didn't have a clue. These are the nearest to the Lord and could not get what was going on, and caused them within themselves to have arguments and misunderstandings and tension. And Jesus knew it was going to happen the whole time and never give them a hint of what to do when it happens. Why? Well, I'll let you take that to the prayer closet. There's no small dissension among them as they try to understand what Jesus is doing. And the primary vehicle of God's redemptive plan has always been Israel. Always. From Genesis 1. I mean, it's been a people, a chosen people that would carry the promise. And that people was known as Israel. Okay? And they begin to see a shift when Israel is outnumbered by these Gentile nations that are carrying the promise too. You see what's happening here. And so this primary vehicle, what is happening? Acts 15, where you see the Council of Jerusalem and the apostles get together. You got Jesus' brother. You got the other apostles that walked and talked with Jesus, sitting down and going, we don't know what to do with this. And they hear from the Holy Spirit. And they still can't put their finger on it, but they say this: we know through the Scriptures that the Lord has a heart to save all nations. And so we're going to say yes to what the Lord's doing. We're going to partner with it. We may not understand it, but this, we're going to say yes to this reality. That they come to the Lord through faith alone. We're not going to make them get circumcised. We're not going to make them follow Torah. We're going to trust in what the Lord's doing. It maybe not understanding it, you know, wishing they would do certain things, but we're not going to enforce it. We're going to trust in what the Lord's doing. Okay. So throughout the next 20 years, so that brings them into their 40s, and then through the next 20 years, there's tension about this. I mean, even today. The apostles would be faced with the same questions that face up today concerning the mystery of the Jew and Gentile believer. We're faced with the same tensions and questions today. Here's the chosen ethnic people group of God. Here's the Gentiles. How does this all work, and what is the Lord up to? Some people ignore one reality over the other. Some people, there's a wrestle as you get into it. So, I want to say this as we look into this. It would serve us well, church, to ultimately embrace the mystery as they did, as we seek to answer some of these questions. I want to look at Romans 11, verse 25. What's in context here? Many of you are familiar with the olive tree context. You have wild olive branches, being the Gentiles, being grafted in to the olive tree, being Israel. And he says this, concerning this reality of Israel and the Gentile nations. For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery. lest you should be wise in your own opinion. Let's just stop there. This is mysterious. Okay, you can't quite nail it all down. How many of you have kind of pursued this reality a little bit? The reality of Israel, what does Israel mean to God? How do the Gentiles fit into that? Raise your hand if you've kind of pressed into this reality. How many of you have arrived to a full-on, I know exactly what the Lord is doing? What happens is as you dig into this, it just gets bigger. As you dig into this mystery, it just grows. And you're like, wait a minute. There is so much to this. It's so big and it's so mysterious. Yet there's a nearness to the Lord's heart in it. Okay? And so what we're going to do this morning as we talk about this a little bit is we're going to set our hearts to be able to embrace this mystery. We're not going to have all the answers. We're just going to go through some things. And again, we're going to say this is a mystery. I don't quite understand it. Just as Paul called the incarnation a mystery. How many of you would agree that the incarnation, Jesus being fully man and fully God at the same time, is somewhat mysterious? Unless you got that figured out, you can replace my, I will gladly sit there. Okay, and so this is in that same, when Paul calls that a mystery, he calls this a mystery. So here we go. Lord, we just come before you. We ask for your Holy Spirit to help us this morning. We ask that you draw near to our hearts as we look at this mystery, as we just want to open up to this reality. We want to open ourselves up to this reality and ask that you begin to speak to us as a church family, to be able to grasp your heart in a greater way of what you're doing in our day, what you were doing in that day concerning the people, the ethnic people of Israel and the Gentile believers, your church, God. Amen. Again, I like that idea. You know, I've talked to many people, and they categorize it like this. You got Israel, and then you got the church. Well, beloved, for 40 years, this was the church. All right? I think it's pretty rash that we say the Gentiles are the church, and then you got Israel over here. Because if you just said that in the book of Acts, all the way up to chapter 15, I mean, they would have been like, no, we're the church. All right? So that's the church, the saved individuals. All right, let's look at some realities here. Today, for us, letter A, there are roughly 14.5 million Jews worldwide. 14.5 million. Out of that number, only 1 million believe upon Jesus as their Lord and Savior. That means about 6.8% of the people group that should have a far greater propensity to respond to the gospel because it's their story. Does that make sense? They should have a far greater propensity to understand what's going on in their own story. Only 6.8 of them respond to their place in that story right now today. On the Gentile side, so all the other nations, 32% of the worldwide population believe upon Jesus. So the chaos people, okay? 32% of them have responded to the new covenant promises. 6.8 of Israel. That's today's numbers. This mystery takes up many chapters in the New Testament, but there's probably none more precise and clear than in Paul's letter to the Romans. God in his wisdom, this is such a great reality if you think about this, God in his wisdom took one of the most prominent Jewish leaders of his day, Paul, and made him the apostles to the Gentiles. I mean, this is the chief of the, if anybody understood Israel's place and who Israel was, it was Saul of Tarsus. The Lord took him and he said, I want you to be the main apostle to these guys. You're going to try to preach to these guys, they won't respond. When you preach to these guys, I'm going to put favor on it and they're going to come to the Lord. And you're going to go, what is going on? Right? That's his tension. That's who he is. So in the first portion, that's who's writing this letter. After years of being in ministry, seeing this reality and questioning, you know, and praying about it and pressing into the Lord about what was going on. In the first portion of chapter 9. So let's go ahead and pull out our Bibles. We're going to walk through Romans chapter 9 today and a little bit of 10. We're going to do this in two parts. All right. So, number one. In the first portion of chapter 9, God reveals his heart for all of Israel to be saved. And we find 10 reasons why we should honor Israel above other nations. Okay, so I want to turn there. This has been one of the most helpful chapters to me of going, why is Israel special? Why is Israel important? What is going on? You get a few verses here where the Lord gives 10 reasons why Israel should be honored and should be important. Okay, let's look at these reasons. So if you want to find those, let's just read right out of Romans here. I tell the truth in Christ, I'm not lying. My counsel, or my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit, that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. And I wish that myself could be accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites. Stop there. Paul is saying, here's a real tension for me after doing ministry for 20 plus years. These guys are not responding. These guys are responding. And I am in pain over this. I am in so much pain over this that I would gladly. Now, Paul says, I'm not lying to you when I say this. This is a measured statement. I have so much burden about this that I would rather go to hell forever and see all of them get saved. If that could happen, if the Lord would just take me and place me in outer darkness forever, if everyone in Israel would be saved, I would make that sacrifice. Here's a guy that's passionate about it. Does that make sense? He goes, I am passionate about this reality, and I am pained in my heart that they're not responding. Because of this, to whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises? Of whom are the fathers? Of whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all the eternally blessed God? Right there, he gives us 10 reasons why Israel, why we should be in pain that Israel is not responding to the Lord. So let's look at these. I just put them there, 1 through 10. The privileged place of inheritance and authority as sons of God was to them first. The knowledge of God, the glory of God was shown uniquely to them. They were sitting there in Egypt, and the Lord, through mighty signs and wonders, brought them out of slavery, brought them to a mountain, and married them to himself. Now, there's been many other nations in slavery, and he didn't do that for them. He did it for these guys. And Paul's looking at this and going, the Lord showed himself personally in glory to this people group. And they are not responding to what he's wanting to do in the earth. They were the first commissioned ones. They were the commissioned to do ministry. They were commissioned as a people group to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. The great men and women of scriptures are Jewish. You guys, all of our heroes are Jewish men and women. When you read about Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David, Joshua, Peter, Paul, you know, all these guys that they're our heroes. They're all Jewish. All of them. Those are our heroes. We have them as our inspiration and our friends in our own journey. How many of you connected to one of those heroes in your own journey? Yeah, there's times you connect to what David went through, and you pull from his experience. You pull from these, and they're your friends as you're on this journey with the Lord. They have preserved the faith through keeping and treasuring the scriptures. They died by the millions that you would still have the same faith today. They carried it. They would not let it go, and they suffered intense persecution for it. And now you're a benefiter. You benefit from that. They carried the promise of the Anointed One through longing and intercession. They're praying for the Anointed One to come. Well, we're off, if you're in the Gentile nation, in la-la land worshiping rocks. And he comes through them because of their prayers and their intercession. And that, you know, that because he came, now you get grafted into this. But you weren't even looking for him, but they were looking for him for hundreds of years. asking him to come. Jesus, our beloved, is ethnically Jewish, and they are his family and culture. So the one that you love above all else, he's Jewish. That's his family and his culture. Okay, there's 10 reasons. I encourage you, take that, just those couple of verses, you know, to your place of prayer and just ask the Lord, Lord, give me a heart for Israel, and read it over and over. Take each little one and just talk to the Lord about it. The adoption pertained to them first, God. Show me this more. Just ask for the Lord's heart in a greater way. Okay. So verse 6 of Romans 9. So we get into some of these questions that we're going to wrestle with concerning this reality. All right. So Paul's in pain. What's the context? Paul is in pain because these guys are not responding to the gospel, and these guys are. And here's the issue. He's looking at who they're meant to be. They were meant to carry these promises primarily. They were meant to be the flagship of bringing the promises of God and the things of God to the earth. Does that make sense? Okay? That's what he's connecting with here. It's not that the word of God has taken no effect, for they're not all of Israel who are Israel. Okay, look at number one. Here's the first question. Okay, so clearly the Lord had a purpose and a plan for Israel. We see this all the way up until the Anointed One. It's only Israel. It's all about Israel. It's what they're doing. Then you get in the book of Acts, and you get these Gentiles saved. The question arises, has the purpose for God stopped in Acts? Or has it failed? Has the Lord chose them to carry this all the way through the end to the dwelling place of God, came back to the earth? But seemingly, he's using this group of people to do that more than this group. Has this something happened? So the question is, has the purpose of God failed? Romans 9, 6. Letter A. God chose Israel to reveal his glory in a unique way to the earth. Through this purpose, Israel was called by God to carry out and fulfill many different promises. Israel had failed to carry out some of God's promises for her, and consequently has suffered his discipline. Enter the scriptures. We read about this all the time. This is what I want you guys to do. You're not doing it. Okay, I'm going to hedge you in. I'm going to bring other nations to bring you back on track, because I have a purpose for you, and I'm not going to let that go, even though you let it go. That's, enter, again, the scriptures are all about that. Okay? It looked as though the word of God had spoken concerning Israel's purpose has failed. That now the Lord is kind of fulfilling a purpose through the Gentile nations. And the Greek word translated, taken no effect, there it is, for those of you that like Greek, I'm not even going to try, means gone off its course, as a ship has kind of diverted from its course. So the idea is, Paul's asking this question, Israel's headed on this course, and have they diverted, and now are they going this way? Okay? Has the word of God failed that they were supposed to go here, and now they're off in La La Land? Okay? And he says this about it. For they are not all Israel who are of Israel, nor are they all children, because they are the seed of Abraham. But in Isaac your seed shall be called. He gives some more there. This is what he means. Israel's disobedience cannot nullify God's sovereign purpose for the nation. Connect to this. It does not nullify God's sovereign promise for the nation. The failure has not fallen upon those who were in the ethnic line of Israel. I'm sorry, the failure has fallen upon those who were in the ethnic line of Israel, but not of the spiritual line. Paul answers this by telling us that not all of ethnic Israel were called to carry out every purpose of Israel. He gives the example of how he chose Isaac over Ishmael and Jacob over Esau, both of them being children of Abraham, to be the one in which he would fulfill the promise of creating a nation unto himself. Okay, so you see this where Paul says, because people that were chosen to do a certain thing for God choose not to do a certain thing for God, doesn't mean that the Lord won't have a remnant still carrying that out. Okay, so his purpose for Israel has not failed. He's still carrying it out through the remnant of the people of faith. Number two, he asked this. Is it unjust then that God would give special privilege and calling to Israel to display his glory and not to other nations? This is the question that plagues the church. Why did they get to be special? Why? What makes them special? Why should we honor them over another nation? It seems like favoritism. It seems like the Lord picks this group and just sticks with them, and he hasn't picked any of these other groups again. Israel in slavery, he delivers them. He has this intimate where he's just working through Israel and raising up prophets to speak to the nations only through this people group. Jesus himself being Jewish. What is the deal? Is it unjust that God would give special privilege and calling to Israel to display his glory and not all other nations? Okay, that's Romans 9:14. Let's read it. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Is this unjust? Is this wrong? The question is answered easily through the lens of mercy. We must remember that mercy is getting what we don't deserve. Not what we do deserve. Mercy is getting what we don't deserve. Who deserves to be saved? Nobody. It's getting what you don't deserve. Who deserves to be endued with power from on high? Nobody. Nobody deserves that. Who deserves to be able to prophesy with power to millions? Nobody. What do we deserve? What's just? What's right? Right? God's word. And God's word tells us this. That justice would be eternal punishment for our sins. That's right. That's just. For our full-on rebellion, we deserve to be estranged from God forever. That's justice. That's what's right. Boy, that puts things in perspective, doesn't it? So if the Lord picks a certain nation to have a place and privilege and nearness to him, what's that based on? Mercy. And mercy alone. If you get a spiritual gift, what's that based on? Because you fasted 40 days? Because you stayed away from whatever it was, you know, you pulled off staying out of the bar for X amount of days. No. It's based on his mercy alone. Alone. That's it. His gracious mercy towards you. We all deserve the fullness of God's wrath. Not one deserves any aspect of salvation, forgiveness of sins, inheritance, authority, special callings. None of us deserve any of that. There's not a nation on the earth that deserves that. All the gifts and callings of God are through the lens of mercy alone. So the Lord picks a special nation. He gives them a unique calling to be his vehicle to bring about the promises to the earth. That's their unique calling. Just like he gives some of you unique callings. We believe this city has a unique calling in God. Okay? And that's all true things. But none of that is based on how well we've responded. It's based simply on his plan and his mercy. And all of us, if we look a little bit out of our lives, we all would say in a moment, we don't deserve to be where we are. In the place that we have. In whatever gift or calling or purpose that the Lord has for our life, we sit there in awe of his goodness. Okay? Let's look at letter B. If God is unjust in anything, it's in his great mercy, which is, just think about that for a minute. God's never unjust, but think about what I mean. He gives special callings on some and not on others simply based on his mercy, not on who wants special callings. You don't merit your uniqueness in God personally or nationally. You don't merit it. You don't earn it. So let's read this, because I love this. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Certainly not. For he says to Moses, pick it up in verse 15. I will have mercy on whomever I will have mercy. I will have compassion on whomever I will have compassion. So it is not of him who wills. Oh, I really, really want a special calling. I really want a special calling, God. Can I be the person of promise, Lord? That's not how it happens. Or of him who runs. Meaning, you just pulled it off really well. You've been able to do the 40 days of fasting. You've been able to be nice to your wife, pray for your kids. You've been flawless. Here's a special calling for you. That's not what it is about at all. It's not of who wills or who runs. It's just the mercy of God. Israel has a unique calling, all right, based on mercy alone. Amen? Number three. If God chose, and we'll end here, and we'll pick up number four next week. We'll do this in two parts, like I say. If God chooses what Israel's calling will be, is it right then that he holds them accountable to uphold their calling? How many of you know that one's kind of a question we all wrestle with? I didn't sign up for this, God. How many of you guys have ever said that? Okay? And so here's Israel, and a lot of them are going, hey, we didn't ask to be the special people. We didn't sign up for this. Abraham, get up from your country. Leave everything you know and go to a land I'll show you. I'm actually pretty happy here. I didn't really sign up for that, Lord. Abraham, I've called you to this. Israel, I've called you to this. Okay? This is my unique calling for you. And so now, if Israel says, nah, we don't want to do it, and the Lord judges them for it, the Lord brings correction to their life because of that, is that just? They didn't sign up for it. Is that right then? You know what I mean? Like, hey, Justin, leave everything you know and do this. And I say, oh, I don't, that is so not what I had in mind. And I love you, but no. And the Lord begins to put judgments in my life to position me to where he wants me. Is that right? He says this. So here's the question. Verse 19. Will you say to me then, why does he still find fault? Who has resisted his will? How can he find fault in Israel when Israel didn't sign up for it? He just said, you're going to do this. And they didn't do it. And he judges them for it. How can he find fault in that? And Paul says this, indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? Will the thing formed say to him who formed it, why have you made me like this? Can we say that? Is that right? That here's our Creator, he's giving us life, he's giving us everything, and he says, you're going to do this, and we say, we didn't sign up for that, and he begins to judge us because we say we didn't sign up for it. Paul says this, if the Creator says, do it, he has every right. Every right. He's your Creator. He's giving you your life. He has every right to dictate what you're going to do. You actually don't have any right as the created one to look up and tell him how he's supposed to do it. Okay? Let's see here. God says he chooses. God says he chooses Israel to have a unique special calling in the earth. And God also says that they're responsible to that unique calling. Who are we to question him? The potter has power over the clay, and God has the right that any creator has over his creation. Therefore, God also declares that we have an eternal responsibility before him. If he says that, then guess what? It's so. If he says, you have an eternal responsibility, Israel, before me, to walk with me till these promises come to pass, guess what? It is so. No matter what anybody thinks. If God chose Israel to be a unique beacon of his glory to the earth and bring forth his redemptive plan to humanity, God chose that. Many times they have said in one way or another, we did not sign up for this. But the gifts and callings of God are irrevocable. We'll be reading that in a minute, next week. And Israel will constantly be kicking against the leadership of the shepherd as he brings them into their destiny unless they embrace who they're meant to be. Amen? Now, we didn't get to the really awesome kicker part. We'll get to that next week. But I want to just, now we have kind of a foundation a little bit. So let's all stand. And maybe I'll help you out. I mean, many of you might have struggled through Romans 9 before, thinking Romans 9 is about forgiveness of sins or salvation. It's not. Romans 9 is about Israel having unique calling to be the primary vehicle of God's promises to the earth. That's what Romans 9 is about. Okay. So, Lord, we just come before you again. We ask you for your heart. We ask you that you would just come and open up the scriptures in a bigger way. Lord, I ask that as people consider Israel, that they would begin to take Romans chapter 9, specifically verses 1 through 5, and bring those to you and say, Lord, give me a heart to understand this unique nation, what you're doing through them, who they are to you. And Lord, I ask that you'd give us wisdom as we gaze into these mysteries of ethnic Israel, spiritual Israel, promises and how they apply to both Jew and Gentile. And as we look at what we call the mystery of the one new man, God, we ask you that this would be part of the foundational understanding of what you're doing in the earth, of who we are, what our role is. So Lord, open up your word in a greater way to us in Jesus' name. Amen. Man, thank you, kids, for hanging in there. I knew I was going to have you up again, but that was for the last point, so we'll do it next week. We'll need adult volunteers next week. All right. So I want our encouragement team to come up. We want to pray for people. I just received a prayer request. So Nicole and Joey, Nicole's kind of right in the middle of her pregnancy, and they just took her to the emergency room because of severe cramping just now. So this is our children's pastors, and she was just here this morning, said she felt fine. I talked to her beforehand. She was doing the 4- and 5-year-old class. They rushed her to the emergency room. We want to stand with them right now. Lord, right now, in the name of Jesus, Lord, we stand with Nicole and Joey and this little baby in Nicole's womb. God, we ask you right now, Lord, that you would stabilize this pregnancy. God, that this little baby would go full term, would be fully healthy, fully normal. God, right now we speak against any problems, anything that's not working right, whatever's causing these crampings, that they would stop in the name of Jesus. Lord, we contend for health and life for mom and baby right now in Jesus' name. Just take a minute and pray for those guys. Encourage you, if you want to come up and get prayer this morning, you'd make your way up. We want to pray for you, encourage you, whatever might be going on, physical, spiritual, whatever kind of need you have, you want to pray for somebody else and have someone partner with you in your prayer, just come up. We want to pray for you. You guys want to go next door and grab your kids, if you have kids next door, and then we'll be starting